So I'm going to tell a story that you will not understand goes with my message, but at the end, it may come together. Maybe in the middle. I don't know when it'll hit you, but it's going to hit you. Anybody here ever collect baseball cards? Oh, yeah. Good to see someone younger that collected baseball cards. That is a lost art. But man, I loved collecting baseball cards and the old school, you go and now I got so sophisticated, I quit opening the pack, right? Because if you're a real collector, you don't open, it's a mystery of what's in there. But I used to open them and then of course eat that gum, which is terrible. But yeah, I mean, it is what it is. So I have thousands of baseball cards. Oh, thousands of them. My brother's even worse. He had been collecting since the 70s, and he has even more, and I would love to thieve them. That's a temptation in my heart, to take his cards. I happened to be somewhere that Pete Rose was at, if you remember him, the real greatest baseball hitter of all time. And yes, did he break a commandment? Yes. Right. But, yeah, great. So I was somewhere 2 years ago that he was at, and no joke, I promise you, he asked me how much money I had on the Ohio State-Penn State game. I promise. And I was like, I love you anyway, man. And so anyway, he signed a lot of stuff for me, but I took one back to my brother because I love my brother. Do not tell him that. But I love him and gave him something. And so we have that like baseball card deal going on. When I was probably in the fifth grade, I found the gem for me at the time, which was a 1955 Bowman Ernie Banks rookie card. And Ernie Banks was Mr. Cub. And at the time, that card was $500. And I got it for like nothing. So I was excited. And of course, if you're a baseball card collector, you got to go and get the hard plastic to put it in and seal it up and make sure no. And then what? You store it. It's like I want everybody. There was no Facebook back then for me to brag about this card I have. And so one thing I did was all my friends that came over, both of them, when they come over, I would be like, hey, look at the thing I've got. It's an Ernie Banks rookie. They don't know Ernie Banks, right? And I was like, check it out. That's really cool. I got to collecting and doing all that stuff. A while passes by. And wouldn't you know it, one of my two friends, Brian, I'm talking some months have passed, tried to sell me a 1955 Bowman Ernie Banks rookie card. And I was like, what are the chances of that? So I go home, and I check my stash, and do you know what's missing? A 1955 Ernie Banks, or Bowman rookie card. So, I don't have salvation yet. I don't have conviction in my heart yet. I don't even know Jesus. No one's told me about Jesus or anything like that. I did the Easter egg hunts and all that stuff, but, you know. And so I came up with a plan because I thought that's not fair that he took something so important and valuable to me and that he's trying to pawn it for $5. I did not want him to know that I knew he stole my card, even though it should be so obvious. And why are you trying to sell it back to me? So what I did was I got $5 and I went up to him and I offered him $5 for that card. And I thought, I'm going to try to be peaceable and somehow get this card back without some sort of confrontation. But something inside of me called pride welled up. And so when Brian was going to take my $5, I said, hold on, where'd you get that card? And he came up with, I mean, right on the spot, this amazing story. And you wouldn't believe it, and I didn't either. And so instantly, as I grabbed the card and pushed him on the ground, and I just took it. I'm telling you that story for a reason. We'll get there. Cliffhanger. Today we're going to talk about Exodus 37 and 38, which is all about the tabernacle, right? And there's a purpose for the tabernacle. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, God creates Adam and Eve, and God creates man. And wouldn't you know it, we messed up right away. I mean, we weren't a couple steps in, and man already was falling away from its creator. And we've been doing it ever since. But immediately after man falls away, and guess what? A lot of us can sit here right now and blame Adam and Eve. I mean, we probably wouldn't have got two sentences in before we did it, right? And so when you look at the story, Eve looks at a tree that was good for producing food. It made sense to her. Well, why can't we eat that? That makes sense, right? It makes perfect sense. It was logical that we could. The only problem is that God said, don't do that. So when she was enticed by the enemy to eat, actually, what was she enticed to do? Disobey God. She was enticed to disobey God. And when she did and Adam followed suit, all of a sudden we were cut off from this utopia of perfection that God had created. This unique encountering. It was no big deal for Adam and Eve to walk through the garden and the angel of the Lord to walk with them. Guess what? I got news for you. If Jesus walked in this room right now, none of us would be able to talk. We'd be on our face, probably weeping, worshiping something. But yet, they were just pleasantly walking through a garden hand in hand with the angel of the Lord, talking about how perfect things are until that moment when they disobeyed. So when we think about the tabernacle and the purpose of the tabernacle, it's interesting that God devised a plan and rules for man to restore. The purpose of the tabernacle is to get closer to God and to worship God, to grow that relationship in a deeper and more meaningful way, but also to sacrifice and to do an inward focus of who are you? Who do you belong to? So all the things in the tabernacle are very intimate items. And too often in today's society and church, we become trendy and we're almost like Dr. Phil and Oprah, and we come up with ideas of how to live a better life. You cannot live a better life without Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. There is no better life for you without Jesus Christ. None. And Scripture teaches us how to live that better life and how to get clean. And it's for everybody. It is. And so when we go to it, I'll read some of those things and talk about some of those items. But we're not just reading a story. It's not just a textbook. It's not just for purpose of teaching history. It's about you. You are in every story in Scripture, even Exodus 37 and 38. You're in it. I find that to be amazing because I don't know if you know this, thousands of men and women have died on mission fields all over this world to get this book into people's hands, to help them, to guide them, to show them truth. We are so blessed to have this book. So very blessed to have it, the words in it. And so in Exodus 37, which Pastor Ron set up really good, talking about the tabernacle last week, I am going to do my best to follow that suit. Hold on, I wrote notes down and I gotta make sure I follow them. I write them down because I have what's called attention deficit disorder with hyperactivity. And I drank a lot of espresso before I got here. So let's look. Pastor Ron, good job. So the sets of eyes that are on the tabernacle, there's three sets of eyes on this tabernacle. And we're going to look through those perspectives. It's important when you read Scripture to think about the perspective that it's written to and in. There's a lot of Scripture that if you really put yourselves in their shoes, and I think that's vital, you can kind of understand what they're going through. It's important. You know, there's a moment in Scripture where Jesus is praying, and he knows that he's about to be murdered. He knows that he's about to die. And he says, God, is there any other way to do this, Father? And sometimes I sit there and I try to put myself in his shoes, but I have never, ever, ever had my back turned on me by God Almighty. And yet Jesus did. And three times he asked him, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I would not know the intimacy of that story if I did not put myself in those shoes and wonder what that must have been like for our Savior. So here we are in Exodus, and we're going to do similar things. So Exodus 37, let's just get into it. If I don't follow my notes, I'm sorry. They're really good notes. I'll sell them out in the parking lot. $5. Oh, yeah. We could get two of those cards. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in it, its 4 corners. 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. By the way, the cherubim, there were 2 on each side. And when you hear beaten gold, that is not an easy task. We make moldings today, right? We make a mold and we melt the gold and we pour it in there, and then it hardens into this mold, and then we have this thing that looks beautiful. God, in the mercy seat of this thing, cannot be duplicated. It cannot be duplicated. It cannot even come close, because the perfection of that beating, I mean, you could not, there's no mold for it. So when we say things like, boy, he really broke the mold when he made you. Thank you, by the way. It was true with this mercy seat. It was true with the Ark of the Covenant, that no one can duplicate it. Nobody. And so when it says that, that's what that, it's referring to those things and how hard it was for that to take place, how difficult of a job that would have been. So verse 7 again, he made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end and on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another, and the faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So that sounds beautiful, right? It sounds like an amazing piece of furniture. It does. That's what it sounds like when you just read it and don't necessarily understand. If I were to go on the streets today and find the average person and read them that portion of it, they might go, wow, how much would something like that cost, right? Because they don't quite understand what the mercy seat means or what it's for. But for you, it's important to understand what those things mean and what they are for. We've talked through Exodus so far, right? And chapters 1 through 19, we find the Israelites under captivity and slavery, right? And then after chapter 19, God's trying to build this relationship with them. And then through that, Moses receives the golden tablets or the commandments. But while he's receiving those, what did the Israelites do? they got bored. Well, that's a really cool piece of furniture that we heard about. Anybody got enough gold to build a golden calf to worship? Like, we're so much like the Israelites that God defined exactly how this thing was going to be made. And by the way, I'm leaving out one tremendous portion of this story. The architect of all of this, the guy that helped design this and make all the utensils and all those things is a man that we don't talk about. We talk about Moses and Aaron, but we don't talk about this one guy that God gave him all these measurements and all these things, and yet he does all this stuff. But here's this ark of the covenant going into the tabernacle, and how do I get these people that were worshiping a false god and a false idol to understand I want to be closer to them? This is God's design to be closer to a people that are not choosing him. They were not choosing him. Moses was. That would be like this whole church not choosing Christianity, but Pastor Joey choosing it, and all of us going, well, he chose it for us. Right? That's the way they were living. And by the way, there are churches full just like that, of people riding on coattails of other people's faith. This story's about you and your faith. Okay, and by the way, Exodus, tremendous book. All right, so again, got these notes. So God providing opportunities for the Israelites. So when they were in slavery, what's one thing that God did? They show up to, by the way, it took them great faith. God poured down plagues on Egypt, right? And so Egypt got to the point where they're like, oh, take them. We're out. We do not want them. It was kind of, sometimes I have jokes that I should not say. But I'll say this one. It was kind of like when you're in high school and you're at the fair and you saw that pretty girl and you really liked her and you walked around with her a couple times and she made you spend $30 and you're like, I take her. I don't want her anymore. So Pharaoh has the Israelites, and then all of a sudden, God's pouring down all of this stuff on the Egyptians, and they're like, take them. I don't want them anymore. Here, take gold, too. Take all of this stuff with you. Just leave. And so Pharaoh finds himself, after the Israelites leave, going, did I just do that? Let's go get them. Why? Because that fear was gone. That fear of who God is. Pharaoh had it for a minute, and he lost it. And when he lost it, he went after the Israelites to kill them. And what happened? Oh, he's got them trapped. There's water. They're not going anywhere. There's a sea right there. And then all of a sudden, the sea opens up, and dumb Pharaoh's like, aha, now God's on our side. Let's go get them. And then all of a sudden, the sea closes up, and they all die, right? Right? So God goes to such great efforts to get a people that will not choose him to choose him. Isn't that amazing? How do we serve a God like that? How does a God like that love us back? That is amazing to me. And the Israelites are going through this, and then it brings us to this opportunity to make a golden calf. They've just messed up and messed up and messed up and messed up, and still God to the T and is designing this tabernacle so that they can come in and worship. Is not God the most patient of all? We do not deserve God's love, but he gave it anyway. That is amazing to me. It is. It truly is. When I read this stuff, it makes no sense to me, because it's hard for me to imagine a God that would love me that much. But it is true. All right. Showbread. Some people may call it shoebread. Verse 10. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of handbreadth all around it. and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold and put the rings on the four corners that were at its four legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So a lot of gold, right? Why would God choose pure gold, pure gold, pure gold, pure gold? Why would he choose such a thing? It's the most refined thing that we have to use. It's got tremendous value. And so in our eyes, we're so visual, right? So in our eyes, we see what? Shiny stuff. And it's beautiful and all this stuff. So I'm going to try to not step on toes. I am not good at that. I'm telling you right now, I'm bad at it. You may want to email me afterwards and tell me you're mad at me or what have you. But occasionally you might turn on your television set and see some preachers sitting in gold thrones. And we miss the point of what God is designing here with pure gold. Sometimes, okay, so today I wore a suit jacket, right? And I walk in and everybody's like, whoa, good to see you dressed up today. I don't know what I normally look like, but evidently it's not as good as this. And so, but thank you, who did that. And so I purposefully today overdressed what I typically would dress. And I did that because oftentimes in America, and I'll just use our culture, that's how we look at Christianity. As long as the outside looks good, we'll make it, right? If we're getting real, if we're going to be real, because why waste our time and come to church and not be real, right? So if we're being real, sometimes we work so hard to make the outside look good when the inside is dying. A lot of times people get caught up on the gold and gold and gold and gold and all that stuff of the tabernacle that they miss that God's saying what's on the inside is gold. What's on the inside is what I care about that has great value. Your outside, whatever. But your inside is what I care about. And I'll tell you that it's the truth because he told us where the tabernacle is today. He told us what the temple is today. He told us where the Holy of Holies is today. And where is it? Isn't it in here? So where's all the gold? I don't live in Exodus anymore. Thank God for it because it's taught me to understand the New Testament. However, God put such great time into building this tabernacle so that people in 2019 can understand he just wants a deep, meaningful relationship with you. And regardless of what the outside looks like, I'm perfecting and refining the inside. So we come into church often and look sharp when things in our life are crushing. When we're carrying such heavy burdens, when marriages are falling apart, when relationships are struggling, when work is getting overwhelming, when we think we can't make it, when we're becoming hopeless, there's an altar in here that I can go to. That is amazing to me. Verse 17, the gold lampstand. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work, he made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, its flowers were the same piece. And its six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand on one side and three branches of the lampstand on the other. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and the flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Three knobs and their branches were of one piece, cannot be duplicated. There is no molding. It cannot be duplicated. This is why this is so important, because it's prophetic. There will never be another Jesus. There will never be another God. There will never, ever be, but there will be some that come like that. And only you will understand the difference. The lost and dying world will not. They will fall into a trap of deception and start worshiping false gods and false religions and think that it's Jesus and think that it's Christianity. And you better pay attention, because there's huge denominations right now changing the word of God. And they're doing it because they sit on a throne of lies. It's the enemy. Jesus told us, right? A wolf will creep in like a sheep amongst you. He told us exactly how the lie comes. And yet we're so passive about it. My people perish because of their lack of knowledge. And where does knowledge come from? The scripture. So if we start sacrificing this most important, vital, foundational principle in our life, what are we going to believe? Anything. We'll believe anything. You know what? There will never be a president of the United States that saves our soul. So we put so much hope and faith into the next election. 2020 will bring it, whatever. If it's not Jesus, it don't matter. It's all in his hand, right? So our faith should be in Jesus Christ, should always be in Jesus. Pray for your leaders, even those that don't agree with you. Pray for them, that they would be so drawn into the Holy Spirit. Did God change the hearts of leaders in the day? Yes, he did. Even Pharaoh said, take them, go, take them, I don't want them. The enemy, God can do a work with the enemy. So let's trust God and let's pour ourselves into the word of God and trust that he's got this. He's got this. So when it talks about making the gold lampstand, there's a scripture in Revelation. I'm not going to go there because I feel like preaching. And so in the book of Revelation, when John the Apostle, who's thrown on the island of Patmos, most of the other disciples have been martyred and killed. And John gets this revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that his return is imminent and is coming. And so John is transported to heaven. And when he's in heaven, they say, who's worthy to open the scroll? You can check it out if you want. Man, it would be electrifying. Man, it gets me excited talking about it. Who's worthy to open the scroll? And we all look at each other, because guess what? Not one of us is worthy to open this scroll that needs opened. And then it says, from the midst of them comes one that looks like a slain lamb, and he is worthy to open the scroll. What does that mean? That means our bloody beaten Savior, like a rock star, walks from the midst of us. We didn't even recognize he was back there. And he's like, I'll take the scroll. And he opens its first seal, which is judgment on this earth. And that, anybody get goosebumps about that? That gets me fired up. Because Jesus is savage. I mean, we look at Jesus sometimes like he's this wimpy character in this movie. No, he is Rocky Balboa. He's Rambo. I mean, he's the victor. He's the victor. We should not be afraid of the enemy. We should have a reverent fear of, this guy's got my back. And so this golden lampstand, as we move on in another chapter, John is sitting there talking with the angels, and one from the lampstand comes from the midst, and it's Jesus again. The lampstands represent this Holy Spirit, represent this church, represent the anointing that is on this body and all these things. And so where is that today? Where is the church today? Is it this building? If you bulldoze this building, there'll still be a church. Because it's not the building, right? It's not an online address. It's not a physical address. It's not a mailbox. It's not a pastor. It's you. You are the church. You are the gold lampstand. Inside of you comes one from the midst of the golden lampstand. Inside of you is the Spirit of Almighty God. You're made up of three parts, and a third of you is the Spirit of God. That's why he says, you'll do greater things than I. Oh, man, we got to loose that. We got to let that free. We're so afraid to let it free sometimes because we look at ourselves like the world does and not like God does. All right. The altar of incense, verse 25. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit, and it was square. And the two cubits was its height, and its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides, all around it, and its horns. He also made it for a molding of gold all around it. And he made two rings of gold for it under its molding. By it, its two corners on both sides as a holder for the poles in which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. So this gold. I'm going to get to that point in a minute. Again, it's very significant. Even today, there's a value. Like, you can measure the value of how much this cost. You would be surprised. Verse 29, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So he's making these items of anointing, of incense and all that stuff. And what is their purpose? Their purpose is for prayer, for closeness, for relationship. Do you have access to God? You do all the time. Oftentimes people will say things. Now, I will admit that there are moments that we separate ourselves from God. We do that. God does not do that. We do that. And oftentimes I hear preachers will preach and be like, you have separated yourself from God and you have to do this, this, and this, and this to get back. And that is not true. What you have to do to get back is get on your knees, confess your sins, and say, here I am. Genesis chapter 3, all through Scripture. We're not perfect, right? We're broken vessels. We're broken, fragile, earthen vessels, according to Scripture, used to hold valuables. And this is one of the valuables we hold. We have worship inside of us that pours out. There's a Scripture, pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. You know why? Because when you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. When you squeeze an apple, apple juice comes out. When you squeeze you, worship will come out, I promise. I promise you. Because I have been pressed. I've been crushed. I've been persecuted. And it was those things that I thank God for, because those things led me to open up this altar of worship and incense and all these things to the Lord, saying, man, I don't know why I'm going through this. Like Job, right? Though you slay me, I'm yours. That's the point. The whole point of the tabernacle and the temple is an opportunity for you to draw closer to him. An opportunity for the Israelites to draw closer to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't anyone else just moved by that? That even today, we're so focused on we're all busy. I get it. And we've all got stuff to do afterwards. Well, I got to get out of here and do this, and I got this to do, and I got this checklist and this checklist. My goodness, one of the greatest times in my life was sitting at home on chemo with no one bothering me, just being alone with God. That is one of the greatest moments of my life, is when I was battling cancer and was left alone, just me and God. I wasn't busy with, am I going to keep a job? Am I going to do this? Am I? Ugh. Aren't we so busy with things that don't matter? Man, it breaks my heart. And the enemy tries to trap us back into that. And so, yeah, okay, you're going to live. So then you get caught back up in that. This is why Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Because I have to press on. I have to keep going. I have to get up. This tabernacle, there were certain days you could do certain things. You've got the tabernacle inside of you that every morning, every day, you can go and sacrifice. And if you're not doing it, that may be just why you feel gross inside. That might be it. Aren't we trying to fix things in people when what really needs fixed is me? Man, if only they would do this, I would feel better. No, you'll feel better if Jesus is enough. You will. Verse 38. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width, and it was square. And its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns of its 4 corners and the horns of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils were made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rims, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. So he put such great time into engineering these things. Where's the tabernacle today? Where's the temple? He takes great time in engineering you. Great time. He knows every hair on your head. You are created in the image of Almighty God. He knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He's got you. You are pure gold, refined in a fire. Right? Man, that's good stuff. Verse 8, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Isn't that a weird verse? Isn't that weird? Why is that mentioned? This is weird. He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of the meeting. Anybody ever stop and go, when I read scripture, sometimes I get to something and I'm like, huh? What? Outward beauty was important. It was back then. People wore a lot of jewels and a lot of different things like that because it was important. Status was very important. And yet, these women gave up their mirrors. Because it didn't matter what the outside looked like anymore. That's amazing. There is no reason to put this in there without it having such significant meaning to what is the use of a mirror? Correct. How many people came here today and did not look in a mirror? I know your husband didn't, but I'm just kidding. But, right? Why? So we need to look good when we got here. Hair has to be right. Clothes have to be right. Tie has to be straight. I don't even know if it's straight right now. Tie has to be straight. That's why this tie tack's here. And so we have to, it's important to us to look good, but they gave that up for this laver. Anybody know what that's for, the bronze laver? Anybody know what it's for? It's to wash and get clean so that we can do some sacrifice. To get clean so that we can start getting to work. That's what that's for. The priest would dip his hands in and get clean. It's amazing that sometimes to get clean, we got to get rid of the mirrors. And what do the mirrors reflect? It may reflect what you see, and what you see you may not like, right? We can be so far down the road and still that something might creep in that we don't like. It's so easy to believe that God will do a work in someone else's life, but it's hard to believe he'll do it for you. Why? Because of that stupid lying mirror. That's why. I got faith, Mark, that God's going to do a miraculous thing in your life. You are such a great guy. I know he's going to use you. Why would that not be true for me? Right? But it's so easy to believe it for you because I know you, Mark. Don't I know myself? Right? And if what's true about me is that God loves me, did God die for your sins? Are you forgiven? We might as well throw chapter 37 and 38 out if we don't believe that we are beautifully and wonderfully made deep down inside and that we can do miraculous things. You see, sometimes when we get up, we carry labels, right? Many people in here have struggled with carrying so many labels. And because of labels, we can't effectively do anything. And we get so afraid because some people might know those labels or see those labels. And when you start carrying those, they start defining who you are. And so somebody might say, hey, I know that guy, and that's who he is. I know a story about him, and he's an adulterer. He's unwanted by God because of sins in his life. And then they'll say something else, and they'll have another story and be like, no, he's this too. You name your own stuff. Things that you heard, things about you. You're not good enough. Your belt quit fitting. These are lies we tell ourselves, right? We look at an old picture, and I hear it all the time. People are like, oh, I don't look like that anymore. Well, guess what? I don't look like 1996 Bart anymore. They're already falling off. Thank you, Lord. And so we get all these things, and they start defining who we are. And guess what? It's like the game of telephone. You remember the game of telephone, right? The game of telephone goes, and I remember this from kindergarten because my last name is Zirkel. Guess who was at the end of the line on the game of telephone? Me. Z. Aaron Adcock was at the beginning of the line. So I got blamed when at the end the message was changed. Our teacher had no clue what she was doing at the time. So she always based this on, you guys can get 5 more minutes of recess or 5 this or 5 that if we get it right at the end. Guess who got blamed at the end when it was wrong? I did. Not Aaron Adcock. I did. I say all that because these labels and this stuff that we carry, a lot of times stories and things get changed through the process. A lot of times things get worse and worse. And as they grow, you can start believing the stuff people tell you about who you are. And you get to the end and you get all this stuff and feel unwanted, unloved. You carry this shame and this guilt for what? Who here should carry shame and guilt? But we do. We carry this shame. We carry this guilt. For what? Even if you've committed sin, Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could live free. Did Eve take the fruit? Yep. Did Adam bite into the fruit? Yep. Were they given freedom? Yep. So we fail often, and many of us come in here with all these burdens and all these failures. And this tabernacle is designed so that one by one, you can take them off and be before your Lord. And maybe you get there, and maybe you're just like, you know what? I feel very, very good, Lord. And he's like, ah, you're not done. You still have some things that you need to take care of. Now, you may carry something, and you're like, man, I've prayed about it 1,000 times, and I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know how to say sorry more and more. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to keep saying sorry. You don't even have to do any of those. What sometimes you have to do is forgive you. We often don't even forgive ourselves. Like, what chains are you carrying today that's keeping you from drawing closer to Jesus Christ and closer to the Lord? Because the person you won't forgive is yourself. It's not too late to forgive yourself. Even if you've done someone wrong and they've passed away, it's not too late to forgive yourself. We carry so many hurts and so many burdens and so much that we don't know how to effectively open up that and get rid of it. So that why? So that we can get close to the Lord. That's the whole point and design of this, is to get closer to the Lord. So finally, at some point, you can just take those things off and be like, I'm done with them. And I got news for you. Can I tell you something that's really a healing moment in my life? Is I don't care what you guys think of me. Man, I just don't. I used to care so much about what people thought of me. I did. And I don't anymore. Because there come a point in my life that the only relationship that mattered was my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I finally opened up deep inside and realized this entire time I had their tabernacle inside of me, that's amazing. That's amazing to me. The value of the tabernacle. If you take all the pure gold and value it today, it would be $40 million worth of just gold. Just worth of gold. We're not counting the walls. We're not counting the foundation. We're not counting all of those things. Just the gold utensils and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all of those things. $40 million. Back then, these people that just fled through a desert that had nothing to their name, that was in slavery, had $40 million worth of gold to make a tabernacle. Sometimes you are richer than you even will acknowledge. Sometimes there's more value in you than you even will accept. God's telling you, stop being stupid. You are rich, rich, rich. Deep inside of you is a fountain of pure gold. You have so much wealth and so much beauty. There was $3.4 million of silver. That's a pretty expensive tabernacle. And that's you. We try to duplicate it. We go past beautiful churches. I mean, seriously, and I'm not making... A Catholic church sets on fire and all of the world watches. And I'm not dissing it. I understand that there's some emotional ties to that building and stuff like that, and that's a beautiful building, and it is. But that building's nothing. It is absolutely nothing. Zilch. But you are everything. You were so important that God took a demotion. He said, you know what? I'll come. I will come and be your sacrifice. I will be the Lamb of God that you lay at that altar. I will be the sacrifice for you that you take into the temple and say, don't look at me, look at the sacrifice. And God says, I'll do that. Now I will even come as a dependent. I'll come as a baby and be raised up among you. And I'll be rejected by many, but I will love them anyway. Oh my goodness, seriously? Isn't that great? So we come to church today. I pray that we stop just coming to church and just start being the church. That means when we go out from here, that we are the tabernacle. That you know how many times you're encountered with people that need the laver? How many times you're encountered with people that need the altar, that need all of these things, and guess this is where they're at? You got them. Well, I'm not called to the ministry. Well, according to Exodus 37, 38, you are. Ain't no way getting out of that. Deep down inside of you is the tabernacle of the living God. And you're called. There's someone in your life that you can minister to, that you can help set free, that you can take all the labels off, right? And there might even be people that you need to forgive, right? So I'm going to pray. And it is a miracle that I'm done. I'm not going to lie, but I'm going to pray. But I'm going to pray, and if there are any elders that would like to come up, and I'm going to pray that if you feel led, that you can use the altar that we have in this building to come and get some prayer from your elders. There's a New Testament principle to get prayed for by your elders. And Mark, if you would come up too. And if you feel led, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would have a freedom in your life to walk out the calling that God has on your life. It doesn't matter if you've got Bible college. It doesn't matter if you have a degree that says, guess what, you're smart. It does not matter what you have, because those are just labels. Jesus Christ did not graduate from Moody Bible College. He didn't. He did not have a theology degree. He was a carpenter, and he set the world on fire, and ever since then, things have not been the same. There's been a revival that has continued and continued and continued. And though they may try to snuff out the torch, it will never be snuffed out. Jesus will be forever. Scripture says he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He never stops. He's always and everlasting. So let's pray. And Lord, we thank you, God. And Lord, as people prepare to go home today and partake in their busy life, God, I pray, Lord, that they would have that nudge of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that like a shepherd that you are, that you would use your staff, God, to nudge us and slow us down sometimes. So that, Lord, that we would worship you the way you are designed to be worshiped, and we would worship you in a new way, the way that we're designed to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would bring you great, valuable things that are hidden within us, that we would give you all of ourselves. Lord, that we would look in the mirror that is you, and we would see through your eyes how we are made, no longer how the world sees us, that we would shed those labels. And Lord, we pray for restoration. The tabernacle was designed to restore a fallen community. A community that worshiped a bronze calf, a community that set up false gods, that got tired of waiting, and you set up a tabernacle for the restoration of your bride and your church. God, I pray for restoration today at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, at the homes of those that are here, and at every person that's here, God, that you would set a fire that cannot be burned out, Lord. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come. We pray for supernatural healing in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. You may go, but if you feel that you need prayer, come on up.